Hebrews chapter 11, and I draw your attention especially to the verse 32 tonight, and we read the words, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." We have, as you know, been looking at the life of Samson in Judges, the book of Judges. We have finished the chapter 13, and we've looked at the first chapter in the life of Samson. There's four chapters, and we've looked at the first chapter in the life of Samson, chapter 13, and we finished our study of chapter 13. It tells us of the wonderful birth of this man who is to be a Nazarite, who got the name of Samson. And such a wonderful birth, such a spectacular birth, and the appearance of an angel, that gives us expectations of what a wonderful man he's going to be. Because anyone who's born in the Bible out of a circumstance like that is going to be a marvelous man. God's going to use him. So we have this expectation when we go into chapter 14 that he's going to be a mighty, mighty man of God. And then at the end of the chapter, we see a window into his birth, into his childhood and his youth. And we see there that he is God-blessed, as we saw last week. And not only God-blessed, the Holy Spirit's moving him, the Holy Spirit's directing him. Whenever we go into chapter 14, we're seeing a man here who's moved by the Holy Ghost. Who's moved by the Holy Ghost. And the first place we read of him going to is a place called Timnath. The Philistine place, we might be surprised that he's doing that, but we have to remember this is a man moved by the Holy Ghost whenever he goes down to Timnath. So we have these expectations of this man whenever we read chapter 13. But whenever we read, go into chapters 14 through to 16, Samson isn't all that we would expect. He's a marred vessel in many regards. And he seems to be one who has many faults. I say he seems to be one who has many faults. We have to look at his life, and we have to look at them and see if they really are faults or if there's more in the narrative than just maybe meets us at the surface. So we have to study him. But many have thought that he's a disappointment. Many have thought that he's a man of the flesh. And there's some have even concluded that, how does this man have any faith at all? He's a man not after the Spirit. Even though it says he's moved by the Spirit, he's a man not after the Spirit. He seems to be a man after the flesh. And so we have these contradictions when we study chapters 14 through to 16. And some might even suggest he's not saved at all because of the things that he seems to be involved in. We may conclude that. That conclusion, however, would be wrong. He's not a man of the flesh. He's a man of the Spirit. And we know that he is because of Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Samson. And we have to look at Judges 14 through to 16. That's why we're coming now to Hebrews 11. Before we go into those chapters where there are some question marks over things that he does, before we go into those chapters, we have to look through the lenses of the Holy Ghost. And the lenses of the Holy Ghost have been provided by Hebrews chapter 11. And you have to look at Samson through Hebrews chapter 11. And every time you read about him, you have to put on the spectacles of Hebrews chapter 11 to study his life. That doesn't mean we excuse him in all his faults. I'm not saying that we should do that. But what I'm saying is, Hebrews chapter 11 helps us to keep a balance about this man. In this chapter here, we see that he is in the hall of faith. And so if he's in this hall of faith, brethren and sisters, what I'm saying is, we must not be quick to judge him. And any time we study him, we must see if perhaps there's a good slant even on the things which seem dubious, which he does. So we have to work through chapters 14 to 16, but keep in mind Hebrews 11, a man of faith. So I think we have to familiarize ourselves, first of all, then, with these spectacles in Hebrews chapter 11. Don't read Samson's life without Hebrews chapter 11. So that's why we're there tonight, and that's why we're sort of on a detour looking at this chapter. It is the only place in the Bible, outside of Judges chapters 13 through to 16, where Samson is mentioned. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Only chapters 13 through to 16, and here in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson, a man of faith. That's our subject tonight. A man of faith. The first thing that I draw your attention to is that Samson is included among the giants of faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is about faith. You know the first verse starts that way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And then it goes through all these examples of faith, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, so on and so forth. So the major theme here is faith. It's not about sinlessness. It's not about perfect men and women. It's about men and women who had true faith. True faith, not temporary faith, not counterfeit faith, but faith that persevered. Persevering faith. They had true faith, faith that endured to the end. They had that faith. Faith that did not allow them to fall by the way. Faith that did not allow them to apostatize and utterly depart from God. These people had true faith. That faith that is a preservative against apostasy. You'll see at the end of chapter 10 there that the apostle here, he says, the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, quoting from God, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then he goes on to talk about faith. So this is a faith that doesn't draw back. This is a faith that will not allow a man to depart from God. This is a faith that will always keep a man propelling him going forward. We're not of them that go back. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul, that have true saving faith. And then he goes into chapter 11, and all of those people had true saving faith, including Samson. And so the only preservative against going back is true faith. Now, you've heard tell of people who have said they've believed in the Lord, they've made a profession, and then after a while, you never see them again. They're worse than ever. They never come back. They're never interested in the things of God anymore. They've just gone. They never had true faith. They never had the faith of this chapter. The faith of this chapter endures. He goes in to talk about faith. First of all, he gives a definition of faith in verse 1. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He gives a description of what it brings. It brings understanding, it brings a good report. And then he brings us into what we call the picture gallery and looks at very many portraits of different men and women of God, these illustrious examples of faith. And the apostle actually goes from Genesis through the whole Testament scriptures to the prophets. He goes through all of the books and he picks out here and there heroes of faith. Most of them are men, but some of them are women. And these are persons of faith. And in verses 4 to 7, he deals with the persons of faith at the beginning of man's history, up until the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. And then he deals with the patriarchal history, the age of the patriarchs, Abraham. This is from verses 8 down to verse 22. He deals with Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and then in verse 22, Joseph. And that brings us to the end of the book of Genesis. And then in the rest of the Pentateuch, he deals with the nation of Israel, and he deals with Moses' parents, and then with Moses himself, and then with the nation of Israel under Joshua, who were a nation that had great faith, and then in the book of Joshua with Rahab the harlot. And then he goes into the book of Judges, verse 32, which we're particularly interested in. He mentions Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And then he goes into the books of Samuel, mentioning David, and then Samuel, and then all the later prophets. He just brackets them under the term the prophets. So he covers all of the books of the Bible, and he highlights certain individuals to go on the gallery of the wall. They're portraits, and they are individually named. And the thing is, the subject of our study, Samson, is among them. He's up there on the wall. He's if you go into the gallery and look at the pictures, he is on the wall among the giants. He's there. And that's not without significance. So he has a place among the heroes. He's a hero to the apostle. He's among the saints. The apostle's not embarrassed by him. The apostle's not ashamed of him. He is worthy. So remember that whenever you're thinking about the man who lay on Delilah's lap. Remember this. He's worthy. So that's the first thing. He is among the giants that the apostle has selected under inspiration. Then the second thing that we say about all of these heroes that are named, that these heroes of faith, they stand out not because they said they had faith. They don't stand out because they were born into believing homes. They don't stand out because they were circumcised and belonged to the covenant community. They don't stand out because of their profession of faith. They stand out because they showed faith. That's why they stand out. They manifested faith. They demonstrated faith in their lives. It oozed out of them. That's why they're selected. Samson's not selected because he says, "Oh, I'm a believer." No. He's selected because whenever he did the things that he did, he was a man of faith. And the things that he did demonstrated and they showed that he had faith. So they are people whose faith is seen in their works. Their works demonstrate their faith. So while it's a chapter about faith, it's faith visible through works. It's handled the way James handles his epistle. Faith without works is dead. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is like that. You can write that over that, in fact, that text from James. Faith without works is dead. These are living men and women who had the works of faith. They had the works of faith. And in every case, that is demonstrated. So he goes through each of them, and he lists their exploits. Real faith works. Real faith has fruit. And if we have true faith, it will be manifested in our lives, in our fruitfulness. Now, as I said, elaborate examples are given. I can't go through all of the ones he knows there. But take Noah. How did Noah demonstrate his faith? He built an ark when there was no sign of a flood and no sign of rain. He built an ark. He built an ark because God said. He believed God. And he worked and built his ark
because of his faith. His faith was manifested in his works. And then take Abraham. Abraham, it doesn't just say Abraham believed. He's up this galley, he believed, he had faith. No, that's not what it says. It says by his faith, whenever God told him to leave the Far East, he went. When God told him to leave the land of Ur, he left it and went, he went to Israel. His faith made him a wanderer and a pilgrim. His faith brought him into the land of promise. His faith made him live in tents because he was looking for a city that God has built. He was looking for heaven. He was looking for the coming of the one who would bring him to heaven. He was a man of faith. And it was evident in his life. And then whenever he offered up Isaac, he goes into the life of offering up of Isaac. And he said by faith he offered up Isaac. God told him to do it, offer him up. And Abraham was willing to do it. Why? Because of his faith. His faith made him walk from his tent to the Mount Moriah, up into the mount, ready to sacrifice Isaac. His faith made him do that. And so you'll see that the apostle is very careful to elaborate the works and the deeds of faith. And Moses' parents, whenever they had Moses, that was the same thing. They did it because it was right to do it. It was wrong to endanger his life. He was a goodly boy. He had health and strength. He should have been preserved. And they preserved him. And it was their faith that made them act that way. And so they've all showed that they're men and women of God by their faith. And so I say this, brethren and sisters, because there are those who think Samson was no man of God at all. And there are those who think that Samson had no faith at all. That he was a man of the flesh. That he just slew 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass by the flesh. He didn't do it by the flesh. He did it by the Spirit. He was a man of faith. A man of conviction. A man who knew he had the call of God. And so you have to remember this. And there are some Bible commentators, and they nearly would want to leave Samson under the Philistine rubble as a kind of embarrassment. But no, he has had his exploits. And we'll see them in chapters 14 through to 16. His exploits demonstrating mighty faith. You will notice after verse 31 there is a difference. I've said that he elaborates on all the individuals down to Rahab. But then in verse 32, he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah." So the apostle stops elaborating. He could have said something about Gideon. He could have elaborated on Samson. But he didn't. He stopped. And he gave a good preacher's excuse. "I have no more time. I have no more time," he says. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of..." Which is a good indication that this is a sermon. This part of Hebrews. And there are those scholars who believe it is a sermon. And then the latter bits of it all have been attached at the end. So this is like a sermon. And the apostle is running out of time. And he says, "The times fail me now." I could go on about all these other ones, he says. All these great heroes of faith, he says. "But I haven't the time." He could do a whole series of sermons on Samson. But he hasn't the time. And then he could go on to all the other ones that he hasn't even named. The prophets, Elijah, Elias, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Asaph, Hezekiah, on and on and on he could go, but he hasn't got the time. And so he just gives a wee quick list here and then says, "All the prophets." And he doesn't elaborate on them individually. But he does do something unusual in verse 32. He breaks his pattern. to highlight certain things. With the last six names, he does something unusual. He changes the order. He changes the chronology. Whenever he goes from Abel right down to Rahab, elaborating on each one on certain things that they did to show their faith, he follows the chronology, the order in the Bible, follows it perfectly. But you see, when he stops elaborating on individuals and he begins to list them, he breaks that chronology. We would have expected him to say Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, David. That's how we would have expected him to have paired them off, because that's the chronological way in the book of Judges and Samuel. That's the order they appear. Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, and David. But you will notice that he turns the pairs around. He turns them around. So instead of Barak before Gideon, he has Gideon before Barak. And instead of having Jephthah before Samson, he has Samson before Jephthah. And instead of having Samuel before David, he has the king who was anointed by the prophet Samuel. He has the king before Samuel, when we would expect him to have the king after the prophet who anointed him in that chronological order. That is no accident. He's bringing out the persons of whom more is written. Now, he hasn't time to go into them, but he's bringing out the persons of whom more is written. There's more written about Gideon than there is Barak. There's more written about Samson than there is Jephthah. There's more written about David than there is Samuel. He's highlighting the ones that there's plenty of material for you to study. He's bringing into prominence Gideon, Samson, and David. And particularly in the book of Judges, which interests us, he's bringing into prominence Gideon and Samson. And those are the two judges of whom most is written in the book of Judges. There are three chapters, 100 verses on Gideon, and there are four chapters and 96 verses on Samson. So he's highlighting the ones who really stand out, whom the Holy Spirit has given most narrative about in the Word of God, and who are worthy of study as examples of the heroes of faith. So the apostle is not only saying Samson's in there, what he's saying is he's very prominent and he's worthy of your study and of the time that I haven't got to go into, of your time of studying the narrative passages concerning them. And you will find that they are men of faith. So the apostle knows his Bible. And he knows Samson is mighty in deeds of faith. And we must remember this when we study Samson, all right? So the first thing, he's among the giants. And secondly, he's not only among the giants because he professed faith, he's among the giants because, like all the rest of the giants, all his deeds were exploits of faith. And then thirdly, none of these giants of faith were perfect. None of these giants of faith were perfect. Of course, everybody highlights Samson and says, he's not perfect. But let me say this. None of them, not one of them were perfect. Not one of them. All these heroes had faults. They still sinned at times, including Samson. And some are shocked that Samson's here. And they say, well, you know, what about Delilah? What about the time he went down to the harlot's house? Yes. He sinned. How far he sinned, we have yet to see. I don't think he's a great sinner that people make him out to be. But yes, he did fail, and he's a marred vessel. But then so are all the rest. Abraham had his faults. On a couple of occasions he lied. Isaac the same. And you can study any of them, they had their faults. All of them, there's none to be excluded. Including these three other judges. And some of the faults of these other judges were abominable, particularly Jephthah. Some of them had big faults. There are no Wesleyan sinless perfectionists among this hall of fame heroes. None. There's none among them who's a liar and who says, we have no sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We call God a liar. So there's not one of them who could say that. There's not one of them who would say that. There's not one of them who did say that. So they all sinned. They all had their faults. David was a remarkable man of faith. But you know he failed with Bathsheba. You know he failed with his own family. He failed. You know that Barak, he led a powerful victory against the Ammonites. Mighty victory. But he was a weakling in many regards. And he needed the support of a woman, of Deborah. He had his weaknesses, he had his faults, his failings. So what I'm saying is that there are none of them perfect. You can't just single out Samson and say, well, he had a failure or two in his life, therefore he has no faith, he's a man of the flesh. Every one of them had a failure or two. There's none of them perfect. But they got a good report. Because it says there in verse 39, these all, every one of them, these all having obtained a good report. That's what they got, a good report. Whenever you read about Samson, chapters 13 through to 16, what's it all about? It's a good report. It's a good report. And we have to study it in that light. Not try to pick the faults out of this man. Not try to pull him apart and to prove he's not saved. He's well saved. He got a good report. He got a good report. He got the Holy Spirit's report. And he got that report not because he was perfect. He got that report because he believed, he had faith, he had confidence in God. He had assurance and conviction and trust. That's why he got that report. And because he had that conviction and trust, he could go on, he could persevere, he could endure, he could do. He could slaughter Philistines. He could tramp over their dead corpses. Because he was a man of faith. So, it says there they weren't made perfect. What does it say there? These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They weren't made perfect when they lived. They weren't perfect, just as we're not perfect. Because we're all going to be made perfect together. That's what it says here. That they without us should not be made perfect. We're going to be made perfect at the same time as they're made perfect. When's that, you ask? At the last day, when all the saints are raised from the dead in their resurrection bodies. That's when they're made perfect. You ask, well, they're not made perfect in heaven? Yes, their spirits are. Heaven's a place of just spirits, of spirits made perfect. But they're not made perfect yet because they're not in their bodies. They have to get back into their bodies to be perfect human beings, completely perfect. And there's none of them perfect. And none of us will be perfect until the last day. The last day when Jesus calls us from the dead. We'll be perfect together. The whole body of the saints made perfect together. What I'm saying is they're not perfect. And Samson, yes, he's not perfect. We'll find faults. But we have to interpret him in the light that he was generally a good and godly man. So what I'm saying is we have to be humble when we study Samson. We don't want to, as it were, look down our noses at him and think we're holier than him and better than him and know more than him and think that we're worthier. These are men to look up to. They're men to look up to, not men to look down at. Samson's above us. Samson's more godly than us. Samson's worthier than us. They're men to look up to. They're the great company of witnesses that compass us about as we make our march to the finish line. They're waiting. They're compassing us about, watching us as we look on to Jesus to get to the finish mark. He's among the worthies. We'll look up to them. And so, what does the Lord say about these people? What does he say there in verse 38? He says, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of them. The world wasn't worthy of Samson. The world didn't deserve a Samson. He's a worthy man. And so what I'm saying is, these are the spectacles we have to get on. When we study chapters 14 through, this is how the apostle has studied Samson. And that's how we have to do it as well. And not say that some of the things that people have said about Samson, as if he's a big rascal and knows nothing about the Lord. And then lastly, in this closing list of exploits, Samson has achieved a fair share of them. As I said, the apostle does not give any more individual specific examples. But he does throw out a list of exploits that mark many heroes of faith. And that goes from verses 33 down to 38. A whole list of exploits. Now, we can't study them in detail because there's a fair share of them. In fact, I think 22 verbs, maybe 23 verbs that describe their doings, their exploits. It's full of verbs. A whole list. And what I'm saying about that list, if you go through that list, Samson has achieved a fair number of them. And we'll see that more whenever we study his life. You'll see there in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Now, we know that there were men of God who did subdue kingdoms that are not mentioned in this list. David did that. King Asa did that. Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah. But in a sense also, Samson did. Wasn't he raised up to deliver from the nation of the Philistines? And didn't he subdue the Philistines? To a small extent, at least, didn't he subdue them? How did he do it? How did he subdue them? What does the Holy Spirit say? Through faith. Through faith he subdued them. That's the only way you'll subdue sin. That's the only way you'll overcome the devil. That's the only way you'll get the victory in the Christian life. Through faith. Through faith. Through believing God. Through believing his word. Through obeying it. Through trembling at it because it's so true. And you know it's so true. That's how you get the victory. Because you know it's God's word and you believe it and God says don't do this and you can't dare do it because God says it. You have faith. You believe it. It makes it real and true to you. That's the only way you get the victory. When you have this conviction, this faith. And that's how Samson got the victory. And then it says some of them, they worked righteousness. Or justice. And Samson did that. He worked justice. And there were some obtained the promises. And Samson obtained promises because you remember the angel of the Lord said, he'll begin to deliver Israel. That was a promise. And Samson obtained it. He did begin to deliver Israel, even though he was on his own. He was just one man. But he began to obtain it. Through faith. Through faith. So what I'm saying is, you study all these verbs and see if you can see Samson in any of them. And then it says, who stopped the mouths of lions. What did Samson meet one day on his way down to Timnath that roared at him? It was a lion. It roared at him. It was a young lion. And you know what he did? He just got his hands and he got it by the full top jaw and the bottom jaw and he just tore it asunder. He subdued a lion. Through faith. Through faith he did it. And we have to subdue lions. There are going to be lions barking at us and growling at us and want to devour us and to eat us up and consume us. And we're going to have the faith to take the top jaw and the bottom jaw and just turn us under and not let it put us in fear. Through faith. He stopped the mouth even of a lion. And the greatest lion of all is the roaring lion of our adversary, the devil, who is the worst accuser of the brethren that there is. And we have to stop the mouths of that lion. And the only way it can be done is through faith. Through faith. Samson did that. And we'll see it. It's a wonderful study to see what he did. He had faith. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then quench the violence of fire. Well, you might be hard pushed to find something that might fill that in Samson's life. He escaped the edge of the sword. I think we could find that there. He certainly did, even though there was 1,000 of them one day. 1,000 swords. He escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness was made strong. That's definitely him. You see him in the prison house with his eyes out and his head shaved, and he's a weakling now. And they're laughing at him and mocking him. Out of weakness was made strong. And he slew more in his sacrificial death than he did in his life. Yes, sacrificial death, not suicide. It wasn't suicide. It was a sacrificial death. Sacrificial death. And then valiant in battle. Well, I think we can find examples of that. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens through faith. Oh, he turned Philistines to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, we can't, I think, characterize Samson under that. Tortured. Yeah, he was tortured. You don't think it's tortured when you get your eyes put out? Whatever the instrument was that pulled them out of the sockets of his head. He was tortured. He knew what it was to be tortured by the enemies of God. And through faith, he was tortured. That he might obtain a better resurrection. And that was fulfilled in Samson's life. It's yet future, but it will be. He'll have a better resurrection. And then it says some had trial of cruel mockings. Wasn't that Samson? Didn't they mock him? Bring out Samson. We're worshipping our gods. The Philistine lords are there. All the crowds of the people are there. Bring out Samson. We'll have some fun. We'll mock him. We'll mock the Hebrew who once had the Spirit of God in his life. We'll laugh at him now. We'll laugh at him now in his backslidden, poor, weak state. He had mockings. He knew what it was like to be mocked. We'll see all of this. Trials of cruel mockings. And then chains. Imprisonment. Well, he was imprisoned and in bondage and chains. Stoned. Well, we don't read that. But I'm sure they did throw stones at him if they didn't have their swords. They were sawn asunder. Well, he didn't die that way. Was tempted. Yeah, he was tempted. Wandered about. He wandered about. Wandered in deserts. Yeah, he was in the desert. He made his way up to Hebron through the desert. In the mountains and in the dens. Yeah, he was in the caves. You'll see him in a cave once. He was in a cave when the people of Judah came looking at him. He had his time in the caves. He's in the cave through faith. Through faith. And so on. And so you can see there's a fair amount there that fit the bill for Samson. He's obtained a good report. And it's all there in chapters 14 through to 16. That's how you study those chapters, brethren and sisters. All right? And whenever you say, I'm going down to Harlot's house, you have to scratch your head. And you have to ask, why? Is it all about the flesh? Is there not another reason? Why, sir? You have to ask yourself why. And when he goes down to Timnath, and the Bible says it was of the Lord, it's all of the Lord, you have to ask why. And just don't jump to the conclusion, oh, that's the flesh. He's a womanizer. That's all he's interested in. You don't jump to that conclusion. He had a good report. You have to study the narrative and the way the Holy Spirit is bringing it out. And you have to ask questions of the text. And you don't just jump to conclusions and say, he's a bad man. He's in Hebrews 11.